Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to see each one of you. Welcome. I've already been blessed so much by what's been shared this morning. And I think, I know that there's been more than just pews being warmed here. I'm just so thankful that together as brethren and sisters that we can receive so much nourishment from each other. And I rejoice in that. And when Brother Ernest shared with me that reminded me earlier this week or Friday or Saturday morning, I forget when it was, that this is the seventh anniversary of our coming together here as a church, I for a moment I was disappointed because I sort of wished maybe I was preaching a message that was... There is a little message that's been stirring in my mind about church and who we are and what our goals should be and those kinds of things. And then I was, no, I'm already started on something else that I believe I've been led to preach on. And then wasn't so long after that, we find out of the loss of grandma, and not my grandma, but some of those that, of you who are here, mother. And then I was thankful that I was going to preach the message that I am this morning. And so another comment that was made by, I believe it was Ernest here just a little bit ago, that as we look at our salvation, and then as we look at what lies before us too, the reward, and may I also say the judgment, it sobers us and it helps us to apply this great truth to our lives and so on. And so that's what I'd like to look at this morning. Message title is Beyond the Veil. And I am going to go ahead and just draw a few things on the board as I go along, just to help to illustrate what I'd like to show this morning. Can you all see this area right here in the back pretty well? Someone does such a nice job of putting these verses at the front, I hate to take them down. Maybe if they could keep them up just a little bit. But I will, now you'll notice I just put a horizontal or a vertical line on the board at the moment, and that is to represent the veil. And this is before the veil. Can anybody tell me what before the veil means? And are anybody with me yet at this point?
Before death.
Before death. And this is after the veil. And so the scripture doesn't really say per se as life and death as passing through a veil, but yet that's what just came to my mind, and it helps me to a veil. You often think of being able to maybe even be able to see through it, or and of course we do think of the scriptures where the veil was rent at the death of Christ, and what all that means to us. Those are some different thoughts. One of the scriptures that sort of took me to this was 1 Corinthians 13:12, where it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." And I see this reality as we think about the veil of not being able to see through it clearly. And yet, God does reveal some things about life after death, and He shows us some things. And I would like to just try to take a look at that this morning. The life beyond that seems so distant. You see, it's so easy to get caught up here in the fog of life. It can get to be a fog. Life on this side of the veil. The world that we were born into. The only world we know. We forget, or at least we don't think of the reality that our lives here are but a vapor. Scripture teaches us that. It's but a vapor. It's like that fog you drive through, and it's where you all of a sudden you hit this wall of fog, and you're about to go onto your on your brakes because you didn't realize it was so heavy, and suddenly you're back out of it, and you're back into the life is but a vapor. We have no promise of tomorrow. We lose sight of the reality that our lives here are determining our final destination when we pass through the veil. We lose sight of that. There's also another reason why life beyond the veil can seem so distant. Because regardless of how much time we spend studying it this morning, we're not going to be able to know in detail what's happening, what happens beyond the veil. And so because of this, sometimes we sort of tend to steer away from discussing or even studying it as we might, because we don't really know. We don't really know what it'll be like. And at times the veil may, I've sort of been alluding to the fact that this veil and it's seeing darkly and it's not being able to see clearly and not really knowing. And yet there's times when that veil may seem almost transparent as well. There are times like that. We can see through it, albeit darkly. Some of you here have little ones, babies, sons and daughters, who went on before you, gone beyond the veil. And there they are. Some of us have brothers or sisters there. One taken, maybe even in the prime of life. That's the experience of myself and those of my siblings that are here. We had a brother taken at 19 years old. These experiences can help us see beyond just a little. Being confronted with death helps us to somehow connect to the scriptures that speak of life after death and the promises of heaven and those promises that we look at. So I'd like to think of at least two different scenarios of how mankind can begin to see life beyond the veil. And these are sort of all just introductory thoughts yet. I have 3 points I'd like to look at. First, as followers of Christ, as we come together here to worship and praise God, to learn more about Him, or maybe it's in our private devotional, one of those moments when we're reading the Word or we're praying or we're on our knees before the Lord. Maybe we've because of distress, we've wept before Him, and we realize that what we're just experiencing now, that love of God that's shining into our hearts, the worship and praise as we come together and our hearts raise up in adoration, that's a little glimpse beyond the veil. Because that's going to be an experience of life beyond the veil. And so that, I believe, is one way in which we can suddenly almost see into the heavenlies. When we realize that our present experience, what we're experiencing right now, will be very much a part of eternal experience. And so that's, I was thinking of the follower of Christ, the believer. Second, I believe the ability to see beyond the veil is also experienced by the one who is following after and in control of the prince of this world. You see, not just those who are being drawn by the Spirit of God have the ability to see beyond and begin to, but those too who are being controlled by the prince of the world. He is attuned, this person, to the powers of darkness that are available around us. And this person is someone, the person that I'm talking about now is someone who's, we're not talking about just natural carnality and sinfulness of the flesh. The person that I'm thinking about is someone who is seeking out the powers of darkness and wants to be part of that and is engaged in that. That person can also, I believe, see beyond the veil. I think that's one of the reasons. And when I say see beyond the veil, I believe that he One of the reasons why, as we see our society and we wonder why we see such a love for death, the skulls, the blackness, the all that goes with that, it's because they are actually expressing what they see. They actually recognize that there is darkness and fire and hate, and that actually is becoming a reality because that's the spirit by which they're being led and fed. And so this morning we want to go a whole different direction here yet in looking at what the Bible has to say of the realities of beyond the veil. But I just wanted us to think about that. There's two ways in which we can not only help to understand the word, but we can also just see glimpses. It just gets a little less dark, and there's a little more light that comes to us of what really exists beyond the veil. And I believe it can be done in the two ways that I've mentioned. It has been said that there are three questions that mankind wrestles with. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where do I go after I die? I've said that one this way. What happens after I die? And so I want to look at those three questions. I'm sorry. By looking at the last of those three questions, I believe we'll also be able to understand better those first two, which are why am I here and where did I come from and why am I here? What takes place after I die is my first point I'd like to look at. What takes place at judgment is the second point, and what takes place in eternity is the third point. Now, as I again studied this, it happens many times as I study a subject I'd like to preach on, and you just realize you actually are trying to, you try to spend more time trying to just bring together some points that you can cover. And it's harder to decide what not to cover than it is what to cover, because there's so many trails, or there's so many areas in which you could expand on what happens here behind the veil that you hardly know what to cover. But let's just go first of all to this first point. What takes place after I die? Today, you and I are here together. We are breathing. Our blood is flowing. It's flowing through our bodies. It's moving, circulating oxygen. But whether it's by old age or whether it's by a sudden tragic death, this will one day change. That will come to an end. The breathing will stop and the heart will stop pumping, and the body will grow cold. And then what? That's the question. And then what? Isn't that the question? What really does happen? What really does happen when my body, when my spirit leaves? Well, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it." To help us understand what takes place after death, we must recognize, first of all, where the soul came from in the first place. This is not something that is left to chance. How the soul leaves the body and what takes place after death. You see, we are different than the animals. We have a spirit and a soul that has been placed within us, which is an eternal being. And it is God who gave that. And it is also God who manages who has set in place the parameters in which that soul will then depart and where it will rest. Now, again, there's a whole lot of different thoughts we could go with here. I don't have a choice in the matter. Yes, we do have a choice in the matter. Not when we go through the veil, but what happens after death. Yes, we do. God doesn't take that away from us. But the spirit shall return, it will leave the body. For Isaiah 57:5 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. I just wanted to recognize again, as we think about what takes place when I die, we're recognizing that there is a body that grows cold and there is a spirit soul that leaves. There is a separation. What God had brought together is separated in death. Separation of the body and spirit. Body remains here and the spirit goes through the veil. Let's look at a couple examples of that. Let's go first of all to Jesus himself. Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, I'll start reading at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And so we see there just an example of what I've been sharing, and that there was a separation at this point of the body and the spirit. And he died. And that's when you see the account goes on. Joseph and those men came and they took the body, which was no longer alive. And they moved it and they put it into the tomb and so on. Just go on back to Acts chapter 7. I want to look at another example of that. Verse 59 through 60. Well, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, and he was about to be stoned here, and he knew it, and he made some of the statements that he did. They cried with a loud voice in 57, cast him out of the city and stoned him, verse 58, and they stoned Stephen, verse 59, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. His body became dead, and his spirit was received into glory. He left the body, and he died for this testimony of the Lord Jesus. Let's just look at a few more verses. Well, let's just go to one. We could go to a couple. Let's just go to Luke 8, and I want to see the body and spirit being reunited. Luke 8 is one of those examples. There's others we could go to, but maybe for the sake of time, we won't this morning. Luke 8, verse 50 through 53. And when Jesus had heard it, and now he had heard what Jairus had said to him, that his daughter is dead, he said unto him, saying, Fear not, believe only that she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called her, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. We could also go back to the widow's son revived there in 1 Kings 17. But the reason I'm bringing this out is not because we're covering some brand new ground here, but it's to help us to just look at and think about the realities of what actually does take place. The spirit leaves and it goes somewhere. And here we see Christ having the ability to say to that spirit, you're going to have to come back. I'm going to put you back into your body and you'll be alive again. And here you go, mom and dad. She's alive. Give her something to eat. That was just a sort of a reverse example of what takes place by the power of God. So we see that at death or being revived, in these instances of being revived, the soul leaves the body and travels through the veil or travels back and enters in to that body. But where does it go? Where does it go? What takes place when I die? Jesus and the thief on the cross there. What did Jesus tell the thief? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me just draw a few more things on the board.
Give me one moment. I'm going to draw a vertical line or horizontal line across.
Now, I decided just to do this illustration this morning as I was sitting here. And it's not perfect, but I'd like us just to, what happens? There's probably a few areas where theologians and men who care about this word don't agree on every iota of exactly how some of these things will be. And maybe I'll allude to a few of them. But in the end, it doesn't change those things that really matter. It doesn't change those things that really will make a difference in our eternal well-being. But as I understand here, Jesus and the thief. And let's just go to Luke 23. I want to look at a few verses there to think about where does the soul go after what happens when we die. Luke 23. Actually, that was the account of the thief and the cross. But let's go to, I wanted to go to Luke 16. That's actually an account I'd like to go to next. I'd already alluded to those verses. Luke 16, verses 19 through 26. And this is the account, you're familiar with it, of Jesus. He's telling the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And we'll start here maybe with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was also this man, Lazarus, a beggar, which laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And the account continues on. As we think about, we're still thinking about this first point. We understand from this account that Lazarus and the rich man came through this veil, and one entered into this place of paradise, and one entered into this place of torment, Hades, it's called, hell. And there is a great gulf that is fixed between them. And if you'll notice, this is the period of the Old Testament times, and I have a little line here in a period of New Testament times, and then we have a line being directed in here of Jesus Christ. And I would just like to present to you this morning that there is some distinct things that happened, as I understand it, through the work of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And I believe what we see in that was that I personally believe that Christ in his death visited those who were here, and at his resurrection, they all went with him from paradise into heaven. And they are today worshiping the Lamb that was slain. They are honoring him. These people were waiting for the revelation of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. These people died in faith. These ones here in paradise. And there was this great gulf fixed between those who were in this place of comfort and those who were in this place of torment. Now today, you and I are living here, are we not? We're in this time period. This is where we lay on the timetable. We're in the age of grace. We're in the opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, but we, if you'll notice here, you'll notice that hell continues on. It comes out, and we'll get to this end here shortly. But as we think about a mother and grandmother who just died, we see somebody who also, this is where this sort of breaks down, because the veil's not necessarily at this end of the timetable. If you could bring it out here so that now we're in front of it, and the veil's here. And as she passed through this veil, her spirit just went right up into heaven. That's where it went today. And it's with Jesus Christ. It's with the saints. There it is. And that today, the person who dies outside of Christ passes through the veil and still enters into this place and still being held in this place of torment. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that we could look at. We just don't have time this morning. We could talk about what happens. Where does... You see, this line I'm looking at as judgment. And should this say the judgment seat of Christ? Should this say the great white throne judgment? And what about the second coming? Where does that fit in? Where all the saints are called out, those and the dead shall rise, and they're going. That's where there are some people who would argue different. There's different beliefs and persuasions of how all of that is. Okay, we may touch on that a little bit more, but let me just make this clear to all of us that regardless of how you believe that a few of these things play out here, we always end up there being a judgment. And I'm getting ahead of my points, but I don't know how else to do this. There being a judgment, a closure of this, and we have this scene here of the lake of fire, and we have this scene here, I'll just do this, of new heaven, new earth, and we could go start putting Bible verses to these, Revelation 20 and 21. Same here. And then you can start attaching other verses to that. But it gives us a picture, and it gives us a glimpse beyond the veil. We could talk about new bodies. Because today, I believe that in this judgment, there will be a new body given. And those who are taken from here and put into there will actually be also given a body. Those taken from hell. So I'm believing that now there is more of a, this is all. See, we're limited to spiritual and physical boxes. And I just don't know what all the spiritual realm looks like, because I've never been there. Those are some answers we don't know. We can't see that clearly beyond the veil, but there's going to be some physical, spiritual, physical manifestation of bodies that I believe are not manifested right now in hell and potentially in heaven. If you go and you'll look at those who were slain, and it talks about that. Those are sort of side notes and lots of little pieces that we're not even going to be able to touch today. But the point that I would like us to think about is, what happens beyond the veil? It's a whole lot more we can talk about this morning. But this just gives us a little structure, a little picture, a little snapshot into the reality of what is beyond. We probably could end the message there. And I'm just going to touch a few more points. I have two more points, and I'm just going to touch them a little bit, and we'll close this message. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. This is speaking of what I already mentioned, the second coming of Christ, and what all that means, and what all will that bring to a close, and how all will those judgments play out. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand it all. I think Brother Leo and I have plenty of things to talk about for 13 hours on a plane next Sunday. What takes place at the judgment was the second point of the message. What takes place at judgment? I already sort of touched on it. No one is excluded. Here's an interesting point. No one is excluded of these judgments, whether they are already experiencing heaven or whether they are already experiencing hell, or they have been just called from this earth because God has brought it to a close. They're not going to be excluded. So the person who is already here in heaven, in Christ, will not really have any surprises here at the judgment. And these here will neither. But they will know definitively why it is, and perhaps others will know too, why they're receiving the reward that they are. And perhaps it will be those who have just been snatched up who will face that without as much knowledge, perhaps. I'm not sure. I don't understand all of that. But there will be all people, I believe, will at some point face a judgment where their works will be recognized, their obedience of life will be recognized, and whether or not they're in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is, I believe, our faith and our acceptance of the work of Christ and how it is that we can be justified before God. That's part of what will take place at the judgment. John 5, 28 from 29, 28 and 29. All shall hear his voice and come forth to the resurrection of life or of damnation. So there's two things that will happen there at that judgment scene. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And again, I'll say it one more time. That verse right there, the judgment seat of Christ, some would represent that as those who are in Christ. But they are coming forward, and they'll be judged for those things which are good and bad, and the hay and stubble, and the gold and the silver, and there'll be a burning of that, and all that may go with that. And then also, some would they would see that as separate from this great white throne judgment at the end. I'll just lay that before you all. Again, it doesn't change the conclusion or the seriousness of these judgments. It doesn't change any of that. Beyond the veil, what we do know for certain is this: beyond the veil, there will be a time when we will be called into judgment. And that understanding is clearly taught in these verses and in others. For instance, Paul, and it's found in just little ways, but it was the understanding of the writers. Paul was inspired to write. He said this, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And I believe that's pointing forward to a judgment day. So this morning, beyond the veil, dear friends, there will be a judgment. And let me conclude with this third point. What takes place in eternity? What takes place in eternity? That eternal life beyond the veil, as we enter into it in that dimension, I believe it begins on this side also. As we enter into Christ, I believe that is the beginning of it. But there is a dimension that is expanded as we move through the veil and beyond. Just turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Maybe we'll just look at some verses there. Revelation chapter 20. Let's just look at, we can't read all these verses, but let's look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already were. They're there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Did you notice where they all came from? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, as you notice here in our little drawing, there's an end brought to this place, and all of it is cast into this eternal destination. And it's the lake of fire and brimstone, as it's described here. There's just incomprehensible to you and to me, and yet somehow that reality must soak into our minds. The reality of that. There are also Matthew 8:10 talks about the 10 through 12 talks about the gnashing of teeth. Jude, the blackness of darkness forever. It's just the opposite of light. It will be the absolute. It'll be diametrically opposed to everything that is represented in the kingdom of light, and the brightness of the glory and the light of the Son of Jesus Christ, and God Himself shall be the light. And it's just the opposite of all of that, and there'll be a darkness. You know, if you wanted to, you could bring in some accounts. There are men and women who have written, I believe, accounts of experiences they've had. You can bring some of those into your mind, and I think they can do you well. I don't plan to bring any of them into the message this morning. I think there's some value in reading some of those experiences, because I think they are real, especially as they align with the Word of God. I believe that it's an opportunity for there to be untruth or something opposite of Scriptures to be brought out, and we need to just wade through that. But many times you will find, and they can just give us a little bit of a window. The main reasons I would say it is just because it can give you a little bit of a window into that darkness, or into that light, and the opposites that they really are. What about those? What takes place in eternity? I've already looked at the unrighteous. How about those who are in Christ, the saved, the redeemed? And you'll notice here in chapter 21, 1 through 5 is one. Well, those are some verses we could look at. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first had passed away. The new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and they're faithful. And he continues on, and there's a description given as we go through those verses. In chapter 22, pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and a throne of God and of the Lamb. And it gives you that beautiful picture of the tree of life. No more curse in verse 3. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And we continue on with the beautiful scenes of the eternal world. Those things that are beyond the veil. Those things that will be more real than we can comprehend them, because we don't have those abilities yet. There's other places we could go in scriptures and other places in Revelation that speak of the worship scene around the throne and the worship of the Lamb that was slain and thankfulness that just emanates from those who are there worshiping. Well, we've been looking at we've just got done looking at some future events, but let's not forget, there is a present reality as well. Those of us who are sitting here have not yet gone through the veil. The veil is just before us, perhaps even very near us. My spirit, your spirit, could move through it soon. What will be our destination? I think that's the question that comes to mind. I mean, this is everything. This is the most extreme of excitement. This is the most extreme of future hope and glory, and yet it's also the most sobering reality that there can be for you and I. And the question that you and I must wrestle with this morning is, what will be our destination? So I hope by taking a look beyond the veil, it'll help us to understand those three questions that I ask. That man wrestles with, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where do I go after I die? Where did I come from? It's this same God who has established all that is before us, who has created that soul, has given it and placed it in this body, and given me the responsibility and the opportunity to do with it as I please. And so that's why it matters. That's why I'm here. I am here to live a life that will either prepare me for this experience, which will bring me here with Christ in heaven into the new earth, the eternal abode of the saint, or it will bring me on this course up to the judgment and into a final place of judgment, of damnation, if I am outside of Christ. Dear friend, this morning, you are accountable. You will be, you are accountable today. I am accountable today to the God who gave us our spirit. Let's live for him today. Those of you who are in Christ, let's live for him today, so that we can live with him tomorrow. And if we're not ready, this morning, today, tonight, now is our opportunity. You know, these things are sobering. How do you deal with the unknowns? Even though we've tried to look just a little bit and understand, just how do you deal with those things that are yet unknown? But we need to deal with that which we know. We need to We need to rest on that which we looked at this morning, our salvation. 1 John 5:13. These are the kind of verses that we rest on. These things write, have I written unto you. And what were those things that John wrote? It was all about the work of Christ and our standing before God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All of this isn't just this isn't just about getting more knowledge. This morning, this is about calling us to the one who can save us, Jesus Christ. This is about reminding us that today is the day of salvation. Let's allow this to sanctify our hearts this week. Let's kneel for prayer.